do me a favor, you'll just take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. I appreciate Kay reading that to us today. I'll be honest with you, in the message today, you may think that this was not what I was expecting on Mother's Day. It's really important, I think, for us to understand the context in which we live today, and then how we are to stand strong and how we're going to win the day for our hearts and our homes for the glory of God. But I want us to do one special thing this morning before we do that. I want us to pray one more time. I'm not sure where Kim Holt is. Where's Kim? Kim and Tim both came to Christ back here in the back. Okay. Came to Christ just a couple years ago. Kim, we've been praying for her. She had a stroke several months ago and has been just rehabbing, and God has been gracious to give her strength. And I know Tim has needed those prayers as well. But Kim, first we wanted to welcome you to service day. We're glad you're back. It's good to see you. And Tim as well. And then I just want to pray for her and pray for to Tim as well. So let's pray together. Father, we do love you. Again, we count it a privilege to come before you and pray for one another. What an honor it is to stand in the gap and intercede on behalf of those that we love and care about. And we thank you for all that you have done in Kim's life up to this point. We thank you for her strength to be here today. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in her heart and in her life physically, and just continue to help her heal and strengthen so that she can get back to the normal things in life. And we pray for Tim, that you would give him endurance and strength and wisdom along the way through the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we give you praise for all that you're going to do in their lives together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I was thinking about today, anytime we come to this day, anytime we come to Mother's Day, I think all of us, our minds go to our families immediately. Moms in general are a blessing, and I'm thankful for my mom, thankful for my grandmothers, both of my grandmothers, very, very faithful in serving Christ and teaching us about Jesus and showing us Jesus and how they lived each day. Not in very easy circumstances. My dad's mom grew up in a very difficult home, and but yet she still stayed faithful to the Lord and taught her kids to love Jesus. My mom's mom never had much. Never owned a house, never drove a car, never had a driver's license, was legally blind from the time she was about 20 years old. And but she always loved Jesus and always taught us Jesus. My mom was a blessing to my life. And I think about my mom. She's been gone 13 years, and I think about how blessed I was to have her in my life. And it wasn't always easy. I can remember when I was 18 years old, and one of the most significant conversations I had with her was in the kitchen of our split-level house in Riverdale. When I was 18 years old, and I was trying to figure out what to do with my life, and I was talking to her, and she said, "I can see this really bothers you," and she said, "What you really need to do is you need to pray about it." And I can remember my smart-aleck answer when I was 18. "I'm not going to pray about it. This is my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to." And you see how that worked out. I'm a pastor and been here for a long time. But I was thinking about some of the things she said, and one of the things my mom said to me that I thought about this morning when I got up. I was thinking about some of the great things she said to me, but one of the things just kind of reveals what I want to talk about today was often this is what she would say to me. After she looked at me with dagger eyes, she would say, "Wait until your dad gets home. Just wait until your dad gets home." Now, that started happening after she spanked me one time and I laughed. She went in her room and cried for the rest of the day until my dad came home, and then I laughed no more, if you know what I mean. I was not the wisest of kids, and so I had a tough time learning some things. But I think it revealed, that little statement and that little exchange kind of reveals something that I want to talk about today, and it's this. We're in a battle for our homes and our families. And we really are. Nobody likes to talk about battles. Nobody likes to talk about wars. Nobody likes to talk about fights. We like it when things are easy and calm and peaceful. But the truth is, we're in a battle. Every day we're in a battle. Every time we wake up, we're in a battle. And I think sometimes we just ignore it. But Jesus made it clear, John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." The devil is always working. Anybody realize that? Man, just when things get good, it seems like they get bad, and we're always under assault and attack, and the family is that way as well. But the second half of that verse gives us hope in the middle of the chaos. Jesus said, the thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So when you start thinking about it, we really have three enemies around us all the time, and they're always working. The world doesn't walk with the Lord, and every day we live, it gets further from Him. We got the flesh. That's the flesh that we battle every day, our own inclination to sin and all the things that go on along with that. And then we have the devil, and the devil is always working, and he never tires in the midst of the battle. And I was thinking about that, and in us, in our individual selves and in our homes, there are ways that this works. Those things work on us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. One, they create pride in us. And that's just a failure to admit our weaknesses in the flesh and that we're sinners with no one else to blame, and we need the forgiveness and grace of God every day. In fact, James reminds us of that, and he tells us that we can't blame God for our sin. God doesn't cause us to sin. He comes from within us, and it results in death, just like Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. And then it creates in us neglect. These enemies create neglect. Failure to engage in spiritual disciplines and to have a consistent walk with God. We get really busy in life. Things get really hectic. We're running 1,000 different directions. There are a lot of things that get our attention. I think one of the number one enemies of the devil in working on our hearts and our homes is distractions, so that we don't devote ourselves to our walk with Christ. And so we're reminded of that in Scripture, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is dealing with the disciples, and he tells them, watch and pray with me that you may not enter into temptation, for, you know this passage, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And then complacency. It creates complacency and failure to recognize we're in a battle. Just tell you this, denying that we're in a battle doesn't make it any less of a real battle. We're in a battle every single day, and that's why 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Peter writes, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's pretty powerful. Another way that it works in me and you is it creates idolatry, embracing functional idols for personal satisfaction. We exchange what in Romans chapter 1 is a revealing statement. They exchange the worship of the Creator for creatures. And the truth is, we do that, don't we? We get distracted. We get the assaults and attacks of the flesh, the world, and the devil make us turn things that God has given us into those things that we worship and live for. And then worldliness. 1 John chapter 2 is one of the hardest hitting passages on worldliness that you can read, written by the beloved disciple of Jesus, the Apostle John. He's all about love, but he doesn't pull any punches. He gives us the truth straightforward. He says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So when you take those things and say, okay, if those things are at work against us, that's how this battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil results in impacting our life. How do they develop in us? And I think here's just top 10 list. They produce stress and physical exhaustion. Anybody been there? Where you're stressed out, worried, at your wit's end, exhausted? Man, it happens, doesn't it? Excessive credit and conflict over how money will be spent. It's amazing. When we have stress and physical exhaustion and emotional exhaustion, people spend money unreasonably, thinking that's going to bring satisfaction. That just brings bills. And those bills just bring problems and amplify all the problems that we have in life. Selfishness. It's like in the middle of our battles, we just become more and more selfish instead of selfless. Unhealthy relationships. We dive into relationships that aren't good for us and follow people we shouldn't follow. Unrealistic expectations of others and from others. It's amazing how those things multiply. And then emotional extremes. We go from happy to sad, from angry to discontent. In fact, if you look at the next one on the list, number 7, constant discontent. In other words, we can't be satisfied by anything. They just continue to build up and manifest that the spirit of discontentment in our life. Then sexual sins and infidelity enter the picture. And then substance abuse. And then pornography and gambling and other addictions. Now, you say, that was not what I was expecting on Mother's Day. I said all those things to make a point. Because today is a special day, and we are thankful for the gift of moms to our families that make a huge impact in our lives. But we've got to realize we're in a battle for our hearts and our homes every single day. And oftentimes we don't realize it or recognize it until the wreckage starts floating to the top. So that's why when we read this scripture today, and by the way, when I was thinking about what to preach on today, I've preached on every passage that has to do with moms. Okay? Doesn't matter if you're talking about Timothy with his mother and his grandmother, or you're talking about Old Testament with Hannah or Mary. I've used them all and I thought, you know what we really need? We need a really good dose of reality and remind one another that the greatest ministry we have for our own hearts and for our homes is the ministry of prayer. That's why this passage is so prominent in my mind, Ephesians chapter 6. And this is what Paul says. He's telling us how to win the war that's raging in our living rooms every single day. How do we do it? We put on the armor of God. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Pay attention. The devil is a schemer. You know what that means? His work and ways aren't always obvious. He's subtle. In the midst of the battle, he is trying to figure out the best way to get at you and to get at your husband and get at your wife and get at your mom and dad and get at you as a child and create division and tension and strife and envy and heartache and heartbreak. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. None of those are good. And what Paul tells us is, man, he's a schemer. He'll do everything he can to destroy you and your home. And then he says, remember this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We always make it against flesh and blood, don't we? We forget that there is more to this than meets the eye. That is a great statement. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. What he's saying is, how are we going to win the day? How are we going to stand? All this is going on around us. We got the flesh, the world, the devil working against us. We're in a battle and a war every single day. How are we going to win? As mom and dad, as a husband and wife, how are we going to win the day for the hearts of our children and our own homes? The way you're going to stand in the middle of that is you pray. You put on the whole armor of God and pray. And I say, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but hopefully I'm reminding us of something that sometimes we forget day to day. We need to pray. In fact, look at verse 18. He says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Four times in that verse, he uses that small Greek word, P-A-S, translated all, to remind us this is something that ought to go on all the time. We have to be in prayer at all times. Let me just give you a list of scriptures, and they won't be on the screen, so just jot down the references. Luke 21, 36, watch and pray always. Acts 6, 4, the early church. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. Romans chapter 12 says this, continue diligently in prayer. Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without what? Ceasing. We all know it, don't we? It's just like breathing. It's necessary to live. And it's necessary to win the day. What we realize when we pray is this. We do have an enemy. We're in a battle and a war. And the only way to win is with Jesus. He is the victor. He's the one who has the strength to win the day, to work in our homes and our hearts. And so what do? We've got to dress ourselves with the armor of God one piece at a time through prayer. So what I want to do today very quickly is I just want us to walk through the armor that's listed and talk about what it means. Okay, so let's do that. He says the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. What he's telling us is this. The first thing we need is we need to know Jesus. And the question I would ask you is, do you have the assurance in your heart that you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Not a false confidence, not a dreamed up confidence. I'm just talking about, have you come to a place in your life that you realize, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and you ran to God, and you put your faith and trust in Him, and in Him alone, for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life as a free gift, and heaven as a home. If you have not done that yet, God brought you here so that you would know Him and trust Him and become a part of His family. He is our only hope for salvation. He is the only hope for our homes and our hearts. And today, right where you are, right now, you can stop listening to what I'm talking about right now and just bow your head, close your eyes, and from your heart, talk to the Lord and place your trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's what we know. If we will put our trust in Him, if we will put our faith in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life as a free gift, He will indeed save us and forgive us. And I pray that you've done that. But there's something even more in this helmet of salvation. It's a reminder that when you know Jesus, He is always with you. You're not alone in the battle. Because I know a lot of times when you're a parent and you're just dealing with all kinds of, you know, when kids are little, you know, you're just trying to endure the day. When they're toddlers and running around doing things that are crazy, you know, like sticking forks in outlets and coloring on the walls and destroying your house, I mean, you're just trying to make it through the day. Let's just get through this day without anybody getting seriously hurt, and that is a victory. And sometimes you feel alone because, man, it just weighs on you day in and day out. And then when your kids to be teenagers, you know nothing. That's a good place for an amen. I mean, it's the truth, isn't it? It's a good place for an amen. We know nothing. We're like, okay, well, I'm just trying to figure out as I go. I'm trying to say the right thing, do the right thing, want to make this work out. And I just want my kids to grow up loving Jesus. And so sometimes in the middle of all that, you just feel all by yourself. When Paul wrote, put on the helmet of salvation, obviously, helmet goes on your head, covers what you know, and reminds you of who's with you. Romans chapter 8 is one of those passages you need to hide in your heart and never forget, and it says this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he's saying is, listen, you are in Christ, you belong to Him, you're a part of the family of God, and you are not alone. You may feel all by yourself, but you are not alone. God is with you. Put on that helmet every day. Remember that God is with you. He is giving you strength. He will be your wisdom. He will guide your steps. He will help you endure. He will not leave you lonely. Second thing, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what we need to know here is that the holiness and purity of Jesus Christ provides all the strength we need and will guard our hearts. I think one of the greatest things that happens to us in the midst of the battle every day is a thing called worry. Worry. It happens, doesn't it? We worry about our kids. We see something happening in the world on the news, or somebody posts something on Facebook, be it false or true, and we worry. We worry about the world that they're going to grow up in. And then our kids may say something at home. We worry about what that means. We're trying to figure out half the time, what does that really mean? What's really going on in your head, in your heart? And it creates an uneasiness of our souls that we just can't get rid of. This passage in Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite because, it reveals how well God knows us. And second, it reveals how well God heals us and comforts us. Paul writes this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, a couple things here just want to point out early on. One, he's telling us by using multiple words for prayer that we need to pray instead of being anxious. Let me ask you a question. Has worry ever made anything better? I mean, I've asked that I don't know how many times with people, and nobody has offered one thing that was improved by worry. Usually just makes you sick, and then you make everybody sick around you, don't you? Because worry just stirs up things. He says, don't be anxious about things. Instead of that, in everything, prayer with supplication, make your requests known to God. Now, it's interesting. Before we ever have the answer when we're praying, he says, offer it in thanksgiving. That you know that God's still in control. You're worried about what's going on in your home. You're worried about things, and anxiety is creating tension in you. But thank him that we know all things are under his control, and he is still sovereign, and he's still Lord of our life. And then look at the promise in verse 7. The peace of God, which is wonderful. God does not worry. He is not anxious. Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a very, very simple illustration, but it's really truth, just how well God knows us. Guards our hearts and our minds. Hearts, what happens to our hearts when we get worried? We can feel them beating in our stomach. You ever been that worried? You ever been that anxious? Where you feel your heart beating in your stomach? That's what happens. It makes you sick. Sometimes physically sick. Sometimes you can't eat anything, or maybe you can't stop eating everything. You know what I mean? Okay, happens. And then what happens to your mind? You can't think about anything else but what you're worrying about. Doesn't matter who's talking, what's going on, doesn't matter. All you're thinking about is what you're worried about. You can't get up, you go to bed at night, you can't stop your mind. You're counting sheep, you're doing the alphabet backwards, you're doing everything you can to distract yourself. You cannot sleep. And what he says is, the answer is this. Jesus provides the strength we need and will guard our minds and our hearts with his peace if we will but pray. Trust him with the things that are most precious to us, for he is our God. And then the belt of truth, the truth of God's word, will expose the deception of the world and even the deception of our own hearts. Listen, we've got to stay in God's word to know what the truth is. We really do. You say, well, I'm just gonna follow my gut. That will get you into trouble. Okay? Not just with the food you eat, that'll get you in trouble in every area of your life. The scripture says the heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? The fact is, if we're trusting our heart, it can be misguided. It's like a compass that's broken. We can't trust the direction that will always lead us. Oftentimes, we'll be deceived by our own passions and desires or the work of the world or the deception of the devil. But you stay in the Word and you know the truth. Oftentimes, that's why when we're studying God's Word, we spend a time in study. We need to follow that with a time of prayer because it exposes and reveals things in our life that we need to confess as sin, that God's working in us. And by the way, when you read this book, you hear his voice. I think somebody said that before, but it's very, very important for us to understand. You want to hear the voice of God, stay in his word. And then the shoes of the gospel of peace. I've studied this, read this, trying to figure out, okay, what is he really saying here? Because it's interesting how he puts it. The readiness that comes from wearing the gospel of peace, the shoes of the gospel of peace. So what is he really saying? Obviously, we need to take the gospel to the world, but that's really not what he's talking about here. He's talking about this. In the midst of the battle, the gospel of peace gives us the footing we need to stand firm in the battle. You know the truth of the gospel. You hide it in your heart. You hold on to it with your faith. God's holding on to you. And you take your stand in the midst of the battle every day, knowing the assurance and calmness that comes from the gospel of peace that resides in your heart. And then the shield of faith, absolute trust in the Lord that he will be our hope in all circumstances. I want to tell this quick story. Just over 9 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer, had melanomas, very deep. I think both of us were in shock, and even looking back, I didn't realize the full ramifications of what they're telling us, how serious it was, and less than a 50% chance to live 5 years. And you just hear all that, it's just kind of numb, and you're kind of blurry-eyed to everything. I remember we were walking through the initial treatments that were going on. And I was just trying to do everything I could to encourage my wife. I wanted to be with her every treatment, every day, Emory. And I'd sit with her and pray with her and just say, Lord, give me the right word. I didn't know what to say, what to do. I kind of felt like even at the end of the day that oftentimes my words and my comfort really didn't bring the hope and the peace that she needed. I remember one day, finished up a treatment, and she was asking a question about revelation. And I was like, well, I know you've been reading the Bible, but I've not known anybody with cancer that started reading Revelation. And so I asked her, why did that come up? And we've been in about, I think, like 6 weeks. And she said, well, I've been reading the Bible through, and I've made it to Revelation. I was like, in 6 weeks? This is amazing. And she immersed herself in God's Word, and this what came out of it is, in subsequent conversation, she says, I remember one day we were on our way home, and she said, you know, I'm really not afraid to die. If God leaves me here, I'm good. If He takes me home, I'm good. The peace and hope that she needed in the most desperate circumstances didn't come from what I did. It came from what God does. And that's why it's so important with the shield of faith, we put our trust in Him. And then the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills our lives with the wisdom of God's Word so we can take a stand, a strong stand in the day of battle. But we need to seek to live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit every day. And it's through His power that we win the day. I mean, God is all powerful. Satan is not. But the world and the flesh and the devil are so strong that when we try to take them on our own, we'll lose. But when we depend on the strength that God provides, the world, the flesh, and the devil don't stand a chance. Jesus is our victory. Now, this is what I want to do. I just want to remind you to pray. You say, what can I do as a mom? I love my family. Pray. One thing, just priceless gifts my mom told me. I was in my 30s. Every day of your life, when I get up in the morning, first thing I do is pray for you. Some ladies in our church, when my mom passed away, came to me, senior adult ladies, and said, hey, we're taking up the mantle. In the morning we get up, we're adding you to our family, and we're praying for you. And there are days that things get a little chaotic and worrisome and sometimes troublesome. And I pray, but I live off the prayers of some godly people that are praying for me. You may not have always done in the past, but you can start here forward. You can pray for your family. You can pray for God's protection. You can battle on your knees for their hearts. And that's the best place to be.